Good to see this number here this morning. Several visiting with us here to visit with family, and you're always welcome. It's always good to see you. Today is a special day in the religious world to many, and many have set aside today as a yearly remembrance and celebration of the resurrection of our Savior, and some are surprised and maybe even appalled that we don't have a special service to remember that. And it's not because we don't believe in the resurrection, certainly not. It's not the case that we don't think it was important. The Bible is very clear. You go through your New Testament and read about what the Bible says. The Bible declares that it is part of God's plan. It is listed among the facts of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, by it, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, Romans 1 and verse 4. We have assurance of the judgment, Acts chapter 17, because of the resurrection. The Bible tells us that Jesus came into this world in the form of a man so that he could die, and just merely dying would not accomplish God's plan. He had to overcome death, be victorious. And we remember that resurrection each Lord's Day as we assemble to worship our God. It's not because we don't believe in it or think it's something special. It's the fact that we have no authority for a yearly remembrance or celebration. We do so every first day of the week. This morning I want us to think for just a few moments about the problem of sin. Go over to Romans chapter 5, if you will. Romans chapter 5, I want to look at a passage that has been misunderstood. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. The Apostle Paul wrote in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Now he's talking about Adam, right? In the context of it, he goes back to the guilt of the first human pair. They were tempted and they violated the law of God. Therefore, they sinned, and in sinning, they introduced both physical and spiritual death. "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Now stop there. That phrase has confused some, such as Calvin and others, that sin is inherited, that you are born with a depraved nature, you are born guilty, although Ezekiel made it clear we are not. They misunderstand this because they don't read the rest of the verse. Paul tells us how sin has passed. "For that all have," notice the word there, it's not "all have sin," that we've inherited it. It's a word of action. "For all have sinned." We are guilty of sin because we committed sin, not inherited it. Sin's a problem. We learn how God views sin in Genesis chapters 5 and following, when He destroyed the entire world because of sin. The sin of mankind had gotten so bad in this world, God destroyed all but, of course, those 8 righteous souls. And the text tells us sin made God grieved at His heart, sorry. When we commit sin, we violate the law of God and we are bound. We enter into a prison, so to speak. No matter how moral or how religious we may be, we cannot free ourselves from the bondage of sin. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We understand the type of truth that He's talking about there. He's not merely talking about truth in general. 2 + 2 = 4 doesn't free us from the bondage of sin. It's true. In chapter 17, in verse 17 of John, He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The psalmist said in chapter 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Matthew 18:3, "Except ye be converted," Jesus said. And that's what I want to do this morning, is talk about an example of conversion. Here's a man that had a problem with sin. He was a good good religious man. And he had a problem with sin. The gospel can change any person. This individual that I want to draw your attention to may not have been the absolute worst sinner in the world, although he considered himself so. But the gospel had the power to change him, and it can have the power to change any one of us. And of course, I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and where Paul summarized himself. I want to start with looking at Paul before his conversion, and this is Paul's own words. This is how, at that moment in time, he surmised himself as he reflected back on the situation. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, beginning, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who..." Speaking of himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And it's kind of puzzling as he closed that comment with the words, "of whom I am the chief." We understand the word chief. He felt as though he was the worst sinner. Was he? That could be disputed. That could be debated. But as Paul summarized himself, looking back at who he had been, he said, "I was the worst." These words here, as we realize Paul was a religious man when it came to Judaism, and he referred to himself as a blasphemer. The word blaspheme means to speak against. He was religious. How was he blaspheming? Precious name of our Lord, who also is God. He said that he was a persecutor. As we read of his life, we learn that he tried to destroy the cause of Christ in his church, his bride. The word injurious is defined by Joseph Thayer as one who, uplifted with pride, either heaps insulting language upon others or does some shameful act of wrong. That summarizes the Apostle Paul before his conversion, doesn't it? Go over to the book of Acts, and let's start at the end of chapter 7 at we're first introduced to Saul. Now, chapter 6 introduces us to those first deacons in the church, and we draw attention then to Stephen and his powerful sermon that he preached. And he didn't beat around the bush. He preached the truth so plainly that those Jews drug him out of the city. Verse number 58 tells us, "Cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." We know Saul is a Jew. We know that Saul is from the city of Tarsus, and that at some early age he was brought to Jerusalem, where he was reared, according to Judaism, by the best teachers, Gamaliel to mention one. You continue into chapter 8, and I always caution people reading and studying the Bibles to be careful with the chapter divisions and not let them interrupt. Chapter 8 begins in verse 1, "Saul was consenting unto his," referring to Stephen's, "death." At what point we are in Saul's life, we really don't know his exact age. We know that he is considered a young man. He did not actively take part in throwing the stones and putting Stephen to death. But as those who did, Saul put his stamp of approval on it. He agreed with it. He was consenting, the Bible says. Drop down to verse number 3. "As for Saul," this must have been a springboard for him. This must have lighted a fire in him for this particular cause at this time. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging," the New King James says, "dragging off men and women, committed them to prison." The cause of Christ was in its infancy. It just had begun. Saul was staunchly opposed to it. He began to persecute the church. The Bible tells us made havoc of it. Did all he could to stop it. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Saul's anger and rage against the disciples was put into action. It wasn't just a mere feeling that he despised this. He sought to put a stop to it. In chapter 22 and verse 4, and you may want to put a finger there, as Paul rehearses his conversion before the angry mob in Jerusalem, he said in verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto death." He didn't just give them a hard time. He just didn't call them a few ugly, nasty names. He didn't just merely stop at having them arrested. He put them to death. Bringing and delivering into prison both men and women. Go over to chapter 26 in the book of Acts, and this is before Agrippa. Chapter 26, verse number 9, Paul said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." He was very active in trying to stop this thing called Christianity. He gives us his credentials, as some have identified it, in the book of Philippians chapter 3. In verses 5 and 6, he said that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. As he presents himself, you couldn't have found anyone more dedicated to the law of Moses, and that's commendable. We ought to have devotion. We ought to have dedication. We ought to have conviction. We need to make sure it's correct. The next phrase tells us concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was at one time very proud of what he was doing, and he realized what he was doing was not according to the will of God. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, what does it tell us? "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end are the ways of death." Just because it feels right, just because it seems right, just because everybody else is doing it, don't mean you need to be doing it. Doesn't mean it's right. This move against Christianity didn't begin with Saul. He picked up the torch and ran with it. You see, when it comes to truth, truth isn't based on what we feel or what we think or what is popular. And truth isn't determined by our faith. It's the other way around. Our faith is based upon the truth. You know, there used to be a bumper sticker, and it kind of got some criticism, but I didn't have a problem with it, if you allow me to qualify it. There was a bumper sticker that said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." I understand when God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. I understand that. But I think the message behind that is the idea that yes, God said it. As for me, I do believe it. And in my life, that settles it. I don't need anything else. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Let's look at his conversion. He was a religious man, but he was a sinner. He was lost. Judaism was no longer in effect. God had put an end to it, and He gave ample warning and signs that it came to an end, and Saul didn't accept it at that point. In chapter 9, we find Saul on a journey. He had a mission. He was a man on a mission, we'd say. As we go through these verses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go verse by verse and point out in chapter 9 the exact point that Saul is saved. Because man tries to convince me he was saved on the road. Let's put that to the test. It's not wrong to do that, is it? I invite you to put what I say to the test. Encourage you to do it. So man has said Saul is saved on the road. Let's go through here and phrase by phrase, verse by verse, and see where it is. We begin in verses 1 and 2. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found, I love this, that if he found any of this way. Now, Christianity isn't a name you wear. Listen, folks, Christianity is a way of life. If he found any of this way, I wonder what he, when he got to Damascus, if it wasn't interrupted, how he would have found them. You think he had knocked on the door and said, "Excuse me, are you a Christian?" Don't you think he would have been able to tell by their lives and their action? Keep reading. Whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Do you believe at this point, as we're introduced to this mission, that he was saved? I don't believe so. We find out where he is, and notice in verse 3, the first part, that the Bible tells us, we don't have exact specifics, but we do have this. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Now you're talking approximately 130 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus, most likely traveling on foot. Now, he could have had a beast. That was not uncommon. It wasn't the most common, but it wasn't unheard of. Most likely he and his companions were traveling by foot, and he came near. I'm gonna conclude from that he was well over halfway. I think I understand the word near. He was about to reach his goal. As he neared the city, he has this zealous ambition of what he wants to do. In verse 3 continuing, "And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth." Now listen, I heard people say he fell off his beast or animal or horse, camel, whatever you want to put in there, but my Bible don't say that. If my Bible don't say it, I don't need to say it. I won't speak where the Bible speaks. It just says he fell to the earth. I can be standing here and something strike me and I can fall to the earth. I don't have to be on anything. The Bible says that he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him. Now let me ask you, was in seeing a light what saved him? If so, where do you find that elsewhere in the Bible? Where do you find in the Bible that seeing a bright light will save you from sin? I read the blood of Christ does. Where do you read in the Bible that falling to the earth will save you from your sins? I've never found that anywhere. What I believe you have here is a sinner on a mission to put to death God's people, and God got his attention. Knocked him off his beast. As Brother Will T. Winchester, the late Will T. Winchester, said one time, when the Lord got his attention on this occasion, Saul gave more attention to this than he had anything else, and he had pretty close attention to Judaism. Verse 4 continuing, here's what the words that was said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou?" Mark it, underline it, note it, "Sir." Is that what your Bible says? "Who art thou, sir?" "Who art thou, Lord?" Well, there you go. He must have been saved because he called him Lord. Don't you hold your place there and go over to Acts chapter 16 with me for just a moment. Yeah, this is Paul and Silas later in the city of Philippi. You remember and the earthquake and the prison and the jailer about to take his life. You remember this? Look at verse number 30. You got your Bibles there? Acts 16 and verse 30, watch him. "And this is the jailer, brought them out and said, Lords, what must I do to be saved?" Is that what your Bible says? It's the same word in the original language. The difference is one is plural because he's speaking to Saul, Paul and Silas. The other time, Saul was speaking to Jesus. It's the same Greek word. The word Lord can mean and have the idea of sir. When Saul addressed Jesus on the ground and in a blind condition, and he said, Lord, he was speaking a term of respect. Let me tell you, somebody knocks you down to the ground and blinds you, you're probably going to have some respect. Lord, what? Where am I? Who art thou, Lord? I'll get it in a minute. Who art thou? You know, I believe he really knew who he was, don't you? I believe because when the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I don't know you, how am I persecuting? He knew who he was because he knew who he was persecuting. Now men, tell me the truth now. Somebody comes along and starts messing with your bride, aren't you going to knock them to the ground? You mess with the Lord's bride, the Lord will knock you to the ground. The Lord will stand up for His bride. Paul didn't ask, how can I persecute you? I don't even know who you are. He knew. He knew. In chapter 9 and verse 6, he, by the way, you think he saved by asking, by addressing him as Lord? Nowhere in the Bible does it say just simply calling him Lord. In fact, I read in Matthew 7 that calling him Lord, Lord's not good enough. Let's look at verse 6, the most important question that Saul ever asked. The rest of verse 6. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will I have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What do you have me to do? Go to the city. You'll find out. When he asked that question, was he saved? I don't believe so. I don't believe merely asking that question. A man on the radio one time trying to deal with Acts 2:38 said that they were saved in verse 37 by just merely asking the question. I ain't found that anywhere in my Bible. You need to ask that question. You need to ask yourself, and you need to seek the answer and not just some answer that feels good to you or fits what you were already thinking. You need to find the truth that will set you free. John 8:32. Look at verses 8 and 9. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. Now watch it, and neither did eat nor drink. Now I want you to think about that for just a moment, and I believe the human body can survive a lot longer than we sometimes think it can without food. Now I don't much think I can survive much over a few hours without eating. And it shows. I'm told that the body can last about approximately 3 weeks without food. The body can only go about 3 days without water. Those are general time frames. Here's a man that he's knocked to the ground, seeing a bright light, he's blinded, he gets up, they lead him into the city, and 3 days he's without food and water. You're talking about a miserable man. Is he saved? So he's the most miserable man you'll ever read about. Is he saved? He's near death. He's on his knees and he's praying to God. When God sends a gospel preacher into his life. Look at verse 10. There was a certain disciple, we're talking about a Christian, certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. It's a good response, isn't it? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Stop. Is he saved? We're going to put that to the test. He's down on his knees undoubtedly praying. Verse 12, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on the name of the Lord. But the Lord said to him, go thy way. Stop there. Let me ask you, don't answer out loud. What would you have done? I need you to go preach to this man that is known for murdering Christians. I want you to go preach to him. What would you have done? Well, Ananias loved the Lord. He loved the truth. and he loved the soul of Saul, and he went. There are those that tell us salvation is by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. If that is the case, why not save Saul? Why send Ananias? Why put that man's life at risk? Because to become a Christian, we need the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, and the preaching of that gospel. Drop down to verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, they had both been Jews. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost or Spirit. And immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. We have the word baptized. We have a concept introduced into this account of conversion that is highly controversial. Man has suggested that he was saved on the road. Can you go back in those previous verses and show me the verse? He comes into Damascus and he's blind. He's not eating. He's not drinking. He's miserable. Ananias comes in, sent by the Lord. He heals his blindness and he baptizes him. Well, if I just had a verse that would help me a little bit better, let's go over to 22. Chapter 22, this is the angry mob in Jerusalem. Saul, two accounts, rehearses this. We're told about it in chapter 9, and then in 22 before the angry mob, 26 before Agrippa. Look in 22. Now what I want you to do is to take what's said in this verse, put it to the test, and see what the Bible says. What is the truth that will make us free? Ananias comes in, verse 16, and says to Saul, Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for, the way we say it? Arise. That's where I concluded he must have been down on his knees. Oh, he could have been laying down, couldn't he? Whatever it was involved him to get up. He wasn't standing. What are you waiting for? Arise and be what? Baptized. What's the purpose? Wash away thy sins. I've asked for years and I've never had anyone to answer it. If he was saved on the road, from what was he saved? Because Ananias told him to go do something in order to rid himself of sin, to wash away. That's the removal of. When you wash away something, you're removing something. I go over to Revelation and I read in verse chapter 1, verse 5 that unto Him that loved us and washed us, literally loosed us from our sins in His own blood. If you have a statement that we're washed in the blood, and Paul says to wash away your sins in the act of baptism, don't you think there's a connection between the blood and baptism? If not, why not? When Luke, by inspiration, wrote the book of Acts and recorded these words said by Ananias, to wash away thy sins, to be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now watch, we got some more information here. Calling, participle, how something's done. Calling on the name of the Lord. You want to know what it means to call on the name of the Lord? The Bible just told us to call on the name of the Lord. Ananias came in to Saul and he preached the gospel to him. We don't have his sermon recorded. We don't have all that is said. We have a summary of the events. Well, I know he preached the truth. Peter said, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth. He purified himself. He washed away his sins in obeying the truth. That must be involved in baptism. Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, including Saul. He that believeth, did he believe? I believe Saul came to a point of faith. Was Saul willing to repent? I don't see that instruction. Lord said to her, you'll perish. Luke 13, 3. Did he confess him? Jesus said, you must in Matthew 10, or you'll be denied. He that believeth and is baptized. What's a connection?
Romans 6, 3 and 4, baptized into Christ or baptized into His death. There's where He shed that precious blood. The blood washes away sin very quickly. And show you a picture after. We saw the man before. We examined, closely examined the account the Bible gives of his conversion. Look at verse 15. The Lord said concerning this man, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." I never questioned the wisdom of our God. And when God selected this man to carry His name to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel, He could not have selected a better man, a more qualified individual. He didn't force him. No more than He's forced us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's given him a commission, a charge. Saul could have said, "No, thank you, I'm not interested." The Lord knew who He was dealing with and knew the zeal this man had. And when he picked up the torch of Christianity, he was full of zeal with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he understood we have His treasure in earthen vessels. He said in the first epistle in chapter 9 and verse 16 to the Corinthians, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He had a burning fire in him, as Jeremiah said. He said unto me, "Whom less than the least of the saints is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He understood the message he was given and the charge to go, and he went. And there was a cost. There was consequences. Chapter 9 and verse 16, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." If you accept the gospel call to become a child of God, to become a Christian, you better prepare yourself and plan that it's, even though it's the most glorious and beautiful and joyous life you could live, there's troubles, there's trials. Paul himself said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you're living faithful to the Lord, you'll suffer. You won't avoid that. You compromise the truth, but you're going to stand before the Lord one day. Sit down this afternoon and read Acts 16 and Paul and Silas, as we alluded earlier there. What did they do in Philippi that caused them to be beaten, cast into the inner prison? Oh, they cast the spirit of divination out of a young lady, cost somebody a little bit of money. At midnight there they are praying and singing praises to God. Faithful servant. Read that list in 2 Corinthians 11. And you go back and earlier in that epistle, chapter 4 and verse 7, "Our light afflictions," he said, "it's nothing." When he wrote to the Galatians, he asked them the question, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Saul was an enemy to the truth at one time, and he heard the truth in a powerful way, and it moved him. It wasn't the Holy Spirit acting on his heart. It wasn't some emotional speech by Ananias. It was the truth that moved Saul. "For by grace are you saved through the faith," literally, the gospel. "That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." Here's a lost sinner. He said, "I was the chief of sinners. I obtained mercy." 1 Timothy 1:13 we read a moment ago. "I obtained mercy. I deserve to be punished as a sinner," Paul said, "but I obtained mercy through the preaching of the gospel and accepting of the terms." That goes back right where we began. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Are you outside the Christ? Are you bound in sin? You may be religious. You may be so full of zeal that you're doing all kinds of things in service to God. But if you're not right with Him by obeying His gospel, you're just as far off as Saul of Tarsus was. He had to make a change in his life, and the only thing that could change him or any other person is the gospel. This morning, if you're outside the Christ, why don't you come to Christ? Come to God through Christ. Come to Him by your faith in willingness to obey His commandments by those faith, to repent, to confess, and to be immersed where the blood is applied that will remove sins, that will make you a child of God. If as a child of God you've lost your focus, you've wandered away, you've let sin in, let that gospel again touch your heart to move back to a right relationship. God's not going anywhere. Come back to Him. He's pleading for you too. And we're here this morning to make an assistance with that. If you have a need, why don't you make it known by coming? It's together we stand and as we sing.